morning again. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 29. If you were here on Palm Sunday, you will remember that I preached a message about purpose, mission, and plan. Purpose, mission, and plan. I said that Jesus on Palm Sunday, which of course we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem as he was on a death march to the cross. Jesus came into the city, and I told you as he looked into the city, he had a purpose, he had a mission, and he had a plan. Now, what is purpose, what is mission, and what is plan? I want to repeat it here today. You're going to hear it again next month and the month after that. But a purpose is why we do something. What's the purpose? What's the point? Why do we do it? That's what a purpose is. A mission is what we do. Are you with me? So the purpose is why you do it, the mission is what you do, and the plan is how you do it. Now, the important thing when it comes to a plan is what? You must execute the plan. It's not enough simply to have a plan, right? You can have all the best plans. You know, they say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Plans are that way. You can have a plan. If you don't execute the plan, nothing will come into being. To execute means to carry out, to put into effect a plan. So let's apply that to Jesus, this purpose, mission, and a plan. What was the purpose of Jesus? His purpose was love. Love for you and love for me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The Bible says that God is love. It's his very essence. It is his nature. That was his purpose. What was his mission? His mission was salvation. Without Jesus coming, without him dying on the cross and rising again, without all of that, you and I would be dead in our trespasses and sin. And his mission was our salvation. Without it, we could not be saved. So his purpose was love. His mission was salvation. And his plan was the cross. That was the plan. That's how God's plan was to save us, is to send his perfect, spotless son. We just sang about that. His perfect, spotless son to be the sacrifice on our behalf, to stand in our place and take the punishment for our sins. And had he not done that, had he not executed the plan, you and I would still be dead in our trespasses and sin. Well, what about us? Do we have a purpose? Do we have a mission? Do we have a plan? Well, I remind you, we do have a purpose. The purpose, again, is the why. What is our purpose? Why do we do things? Well, first of all, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. And the denial of self is not just so that you can sit there and say, okay, nothing about me, nothing about me. We're to deny ourselves so that we can in turn love God and love others with the fullness of our being. Jesus said, that is the greatest commandment. Remember, he was approached by an attorney, and that attorney came to him, that lawyer came to him and said, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus said this, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So our purpose is to deny self so that we may fully love God and love others. Well, what is our mission then? Our mission is the what? Our mission is the Great Commission. It's to make disciples. The marching orders of Jesus as given to us in Matthew chapter 28 was to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The emphasis there, the imperative verb in that passage is the word make disciples, is the word make, and our mission is to make disciples. Our purpose is to deny self and love God and love others. Our mission is to make disciples, and then we come to the third part of it, and that is the plan. What is your plan? Now, all of us should have
a plan for how it is that we are going to deny self, love others, and fulfill the Great Commission. We got to have a plan. You need to have a plan. Individually, you need to have a plan. You need to think, what is my plan? What am I, Jacob Tico, what am I going to do to fulfill the Great Commission? What is my plan? And then you want to extend that beyond. What is our family plan? How are we? So, Marlady, you come into this. You got a plan. I'm sorry, I'm going to use y'all as my example today. Y'all are leaving anyway, so it's all good. You have your own plan, and you have your own plan. But what's our family plan to make sure that we fulfill the Great Commission? And then there's the third. There's the church plan. There's the corporate plan. How are we, the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as planted here on Davis Boulevard, how are we going to fulfill the Great Commission? So we got to have a purpose. That's the why. We got to have a mission. That's the what. We got to have a plan. Now, we know what the purpose is. We know what the mission is. We've got to have a plan. Now, some of you by now have figured out that there is no 29th chapter of the book of Acts, is there? Gotcha. As my daughter likes to say, Acts chapter 29 is not a chapter in the Bible. It's actually a movement. There's what's known as the Acts 29 network, but let me tell you really what Acts 29 embodies. It's the continuation of the church planting ministry that we see throughout the book of Acts. What's recorded in the book of Acts? The journeys, mostly the journeys of the Apostle Paul as he went from place to place in antiquity, planting churches for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Acts 29 is a movement. It is a mindset. Now you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, do you want us to go plant a church? Well, no, not yet anyway. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to embody the spirit of the church planting movement. In other words, what I want us to do is to think like a church planter. What I want us to do is to sacrifice like a church planter. What I want us to do is to act like a church planter. Watch the video on the screen. Man, I sure wish I could preach as fast as that guy does. So what you see there was ironic, isn't it? That's a YMCA, or it appeared to be a YMCA based on the logo that was on the floor. But what you see there is a church plant. This is what some churches do every single Sunday. They get up, they haul their trailers to some school or some location somewhere, they unpack them, they do the entire setup, and then they take it all down. They start at 4 a.m. in the morning, and some of them don't finish till 4 p.m. in the afternoon. It takes a lot of effort to plant a church. Well, here's the good news is we don't have to do all that setup and takedown. But we need to embody the Spirit. If we want the church to move forward into the future, we must embody that type of Spirit, that type of sacrifice, that type of effort. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to lean in. Anybody know what that phrase lean in means? It's a phrase that means to press ahead. It's to project confidence. It's to have a seat in the table. People will do this. You think about this. If you're in a meeting and you want to be heard, what you do is you lean in. And we need to all lean in. November the 5th, 2017, the coffin sermon, that's what I've decided to call it. Many of y'all were here, most of you were here, will remember the coffin sermon, talking about what we needed to do to go forward as a church. And we said everything was on the table, that we were going to be at ground zero. Ground zero, remember what ground zero is. Ground zero is not buying an empty plot of land and building on it. Ground zero is taking what you have, tearing it down, and building it back up. Put everything on the table. We talked about renewal. We talked about revitalization, how desperately. And by the way, this is the majority of churches in America need this. And if we're going to get there, if we're going to press on, if we're going to move forward, we've got to take on the mentality of a church plant. We've got to realize that there's going to be a tremendous amount of sacrifice. We've got to realize that we're going to have to place a priority on the needs of those people out there and maybe some in here who are spiritually sick and dying and destined for an eternity separated from God. There must be a sense of urgency. There must be a sense of sacrifice. I began to study what it is about church planting. What were the things? I read several articles and looked into this. And out of several articles, I came up with a list of 11 things that I want to share with you this morning. Now, you may say, well, how long is it going to take you to get through all 11 things? Not very long, because I got a list of 10 after that I got to get to. So we got plenty of time. But I pulled these 11 things out, what the experts say about planting a church. Number one is you must sustain a high learning agility. A high learning agility. In other words, what it means is you must be able to mentally and ministerially be adaptable. Now, here's things that don't change. We don't change the message of the gospel. The gospel is eternal. We don't change that message. We don't change what we believe about the Bible. But the way we do ministry can change. In fact, very much it's contextual. And guess what? There are churches gathering today in the other parts of the world who don't gather into a room like we do and don't have instruments and sound systems and lighting and all that, but they gather together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and they sing praises and worship to Him and they preach right out of God's Word. Contextually, it may be different, but the message and the method, while the message never changes, the method can change, and that's why we must be adaptable. We must realize that we don't live in the same world that we grew up in. It's not the same as, listen, confession here. Sometimes on Saturday mornings, I get up early. Well, that's every Saturday morning. But before anybody else gets up, I put in my headphones and I pull up YouTube and I watch Gaithier videos. Some of you young people don't even know who Bill Gaithier is. I'm from a different era, it seems like, but I also realize that as much as I love the Gaithiers, how many of y'all know who Bill Gaithier is? How many of y'all should repent and sin no more? No, you don't know who he is because he was from a different era. My parents listened to him growing up, and so I knew about the Gaithiers and the homecoming concerts. I used to get the tickets from the firm I used to work for. I used to get the tickets. Nobody wanted to go to the homecoming concert, but I would. I'd go sit in the suite and invite friends, if I could get anybody to come with me. But I realize that times have changed. People are it doesn't mean that music is not still applicable, and I'll still listen to it. We sing some of it. But we have to realize that the times have changed, and there's different ways and different methods by which we can reach people, so we must be adaptable. Second thing, gather a launch team instead of a core group. In other words, what you want to do is you want to get together with people who say, let's go, let's gather other, let's take risks, let's be creative together. Let's not just do the same-o, but let's be willing to swing for the fence. Let's be willing to take a shot at this. In other words, don't try to box yourself in and think that, okay, well, I have to do it this way or that way. Let's be creative. Let's get together. Let's spend time together. Let's come together and have a launch team, not just some core group of people who sit down and have meetings. Third thing, it says to identify your motives for church planting. Now, we're not planting a church, but what's the motive for this? And I ask myself, Pastor, why do you want the church to take on this spirit, this mentality of being a church plant? I can tell you very simply what it is. It's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, I want to be found faithful. I want to get to heaven someday and hear those words that all of us want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I realize that I have to learn. I have to be teachable. When I'm 80 years old, I still have to be teachable. When I'm 90 years old, I still have to be teachable. I still have to be willing to let God work and move and not be tied to an old way of doing things. Imagine that. Imagine the opportunity that could be lost if we don't adapt sometimes and we don't adjust to situations and circumstances. I'll tell you this, and parents know this, raising your kids today is not the same as raising your kids 50 years ago. And let me tell you, one simple way you know the difference is this right here. They have access to more information, a lot of which is bad, than we ever could have imagined having access to. The times have changed, and if we don't change, if we don't become more involved and more active and more in tune with our kids, they're gonna be raised by these phones and they're gonna be raised by the world. We must stay in their heads. I asked somebody one time who I thought had done a pretty good job of raising their kids. I said, what's the secret? And they said, stay in their heads. The way you stay in your child's head is you spend time with them. You talk to them. Sometimes it'll be like pulling teeth, but pull those teeth because it's worth it. It's not worth losing our children ever. So we must be sure that we've got the right motive. But my motive, I can tell you, is that I want to be found faithful. The fourth thing is this, church planting happens one relationship at a time. We've got to be outside of these walls and building relationships with people. I heard this said recently that the gospel moves at the speed of relationships. As much as we think that it should be just so simple that if we just hang a sign out there that the fish will just swim up to the dock. But it doesn't work that way. And it's not just, okay, well, if I invite you to church one time and you don't come, then that's it. You're never going to come. If you were in the car business and you sold cars that way, you'd never sell a car, would you? If you were in the insurance business and sold, how many times did people tell you no before you got that sale? A lot of times. You got to stay after it. Build relationships. You don't have to start by just trying to drag them to church. Maybe just drag them to coffee. Start there. One relationship at a time. Number five, the gospel is everything. So many things get focused about, we get focused on so many other things. This is about the gospel. This is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is everything. And this goes right into the sixth point, which is we must be Christ-centered and gospel-focused. Everything that we should do should be with the goal and the result to see people get saved, because that's why we exist. Number seven, there's unimaginable joy and reward in sacrifice and service. I tell you this, if we do this, if we adapt this mentality, there'll be a tremendous amount of sacrifice, and I hope we do. There's a tremendous amount of sacrifice. There will be giving up some of the things that you used to do the things that you need to do for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's unimaginable joy in that. There is a reward. Listen, I got news for you. There's a report card in heaven. You're going to get there. You've been graded based on how you lived your life on earth. Don't ask me. Ask the Bible. It says it very clearly. You will be rewarded based on your faithfulness. It says some people are going to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. But if you make that sacrifice now, your reward in heaven will be great. There's great joy in that. Number eight, plant the kind of church you would want to be a part of, even if you weren't the lead pastor. In other words, we come together as the church and think about who we want to be. Who do you want to be when you grow up? That's what we ask kids all the time. Listen, this church has been around for almost 65 years. It hadn't grown up yet. It never will. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do we want this place to be when it grows up? Let's begin to think about that. I want you to begin to think about that. I want you to begin to talk to me. Talk to each other. Come to me. Let's meet together. Let's talk together. Let's worship together. Let's visit together. Let's figure it out together. Let's say, okay, we're not what we need to be. We're not a bad church. We're a good church. It's a great group of people. But let's think about the future. Let's think about generations. Let's think about those people out there that we need to reach with the gospel. And let's begin to shape that church towards them to help them come to know Jesus. Number nine, it's better to walk slowly at a healthy pace than to sprint at an unhealthy pace. Many churches get themselves into trouble because they try to be everything at one moment. They try to have every single ministry to reach every single person out there, and they're not effective in any of them. And they say, we're just going to run together. We're just going to throw stuff to the wall over and over again. We're going to go out and borrow a bunch of money and build this big grand cathedral, and then they'll come. It's like the Field of Dreams. Y'all remember that movie, The Field of Dreams? If you build it, they'll come. It does not work in the church. It's not to say that we shouldn't and couldn't and will do things to improve and to make this place a place where people can come and gather. But building it, just because you build it, don't mean they'll come. You still have to bring them. It's one thing to build it hoping that they'll just kind of wander their way onto the property. It's another thing to do it saying, I'm going to bring you here. Come here with me. But we don't have to get in a rush. We will take our time, but we've got to begin that journey today. Number 10, allow criticism to be your coach, not your kryptonite. Since the day I walked in here, and I've told people, and some of you have been very good at this, trust me, but I believe in constructive criticism. I'm not harmed by someone who tells me that they don't like this or they don't like that. We may have an elevated conversation, I like to call it. That's what I call an argument with my wife. It's an elevated conversation. But that's okay. Listen, as long as we know that we're on the team together, say whatever you want to about anything. As long as you have the right spirit about it. It's not criticism for criticism's sake. It's criticism so that we get better. And then finally, nail down your philosophy of ministry, approach, and model. And we can have some conversations about this. Now, that's what the experts say. That was drawn from several different articles I read, but here's what we must do. That's what the experts say, but here's what we must do. Number one, just 2 points here. Number one, be sold out to the cause of Christ through this church, your church. Let me say that again. Be sold out to the cause of Christ through this church, which is your church. Listen, it's hard to gain traction if we divide ourselves amongst so many different things. Listen, don't schedule your church, or don't schedule church around your life. Schedule your life around church. Now, I'm going to step on some toes. Don't worry. But the fact of the matter is we've got to say it. It needs to be said. So often people say, well, you know, I've got family in town, so I can't come to church. Listen, if you're in my family, you come to my house, I'm going to church. I realize I'm the pastor and I have to go. But if you come into my, not only if you come to my house, or if you sleep in my house, you're coming to church. Or you're leaving, but you ain't going to stay at my house when I'm not there if I'm at church. But we're going to go to church. That's what we do. We go to church. You tell them. You come and we're going to church. There are lots of hotels. You can stay at those. But we're going to church. Schedule your life around church. Second part of this is avoid spiritual activities outside of the church that keep you from spiritual activities inside the church. Let me say it again. Avoid spiritual activities outside of the church that keep you from spiritual activities inside of the church. Many people are involved in all sorts of good causes. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus died for the church. I'm not saying that those are bad to be involved in other things and other areas of ministry. But if they're keeping you from being involved in the ministry of your church, you should avoid it. Because this is your church. And we need to all be together. We need to be working together because, listen, you're only as, what's the thing about the chain they say? You're only strong as your weakest link. And we must join arms together. Listen, there's a lot of people, and I realize Bible study's good. But think about this. If you go to 3 or 4 or 5 Bible studies a week, how much of that are you really digesting? How much of are you processing? Or are you just consuming? See, I think the problem we have a lot today is there's plenty of Bible study that's going on. What there's not is there's not a lot of digestion going on, and as a result, there's not a lot of execution taking place. So we don't need more Bible studies. What we need is people to actually consume it, to digest it, and to execute on what they're learning. Wouldn't it be great to come and say, I'm going to birth something, a ministry, a Bible study through this church, instead of being involved in something that's outside the church? We must make this a priority. It's too important. So avoid spiritual activities outside the church that keep you from spiritual activities inside the church. And the last thing is this, show up. Show up. I shared this with you a while back. I think it was on that Palm Sunday. The average person, by the way, they've changed the definition of what it means to be an active church member. Being an active church member used to be that you probably came to church 3.75 times a month, which means you rarely ever missed. Now they're saying the average church member attends 1.6 times per month. That is a devastating statistic when you consider this simple fact. It is commanded to gather together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the writer of Hebrews says in the 10th chapter, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so that you may come together to stir up love and good works. Stir up love and good works. I saw it. When we greet one another, y'all came out, y'all snuck out of the aisles, and you hugged people, and you shook hands, and you fellowshipped with one another, which is what the Bible tells us to do. And as we spend more time together, and you've got to make this a priority, as you spend more time together, you'll get to know one another better. And from that burst ministries and Bible studies and small groups and things that will begin to move the church forward. Listen, this is what the church planting ministry is all about. Those groups that gather together like that, they form an unbreakable bond. And they say, we're going to go for the glory of God. We're going to take this city. We're going to take this place. And they have to make tremendous sacrifices that we don't even have to make because we have a building. We have a property. We don't have to set up and take down. We just need to show up and go out. So what I want you to take away from this morning is this idea of adopting the spirit to embody the spirit of what it means to be a church planter. I want you to think that the Davis Boulevard Baptist Church that you've known is no more, that we're starting new, brand new. We're starting over. We're going to plant this church into the glory of God. We're going to see Him move as we go out. But I'll tell you, it's going to take a lot of sacrifice. It's going to take a lot of effort. But if we do it, we'll see God move in ways that we could never have imagined. Now, usually a pastor would preach a sermon like that and say, okay, let's have a capital campaign. I don't want to have a capital campaign. I just want to go win people to Jesus. I want to see them discipled as followers of Jesus Christ. I want to see us do it together. I leave you this morning with a great quote by George Bernard Shaw, the playwright. We'll put it up on the screen. He says, this is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. Being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community, and as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it what I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die, for the harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake. Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have got a hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. Will you bow your hearts with me in prayer? Father, this morning, as we open the invitation and invite those who don't know Jesus to come to Him today, God, I pray that You would birth in our hearts the passion of a church planter. Not my words, God, but Your words. The passion for the lost. The passion to build relationships. The passion to see lives changed through the gospel of our Lord Jesus. To realize it's not simply enough anymore to come to church, but the church must go out. The church must be willing to let go of the past, to reach forward into the future. While there are things that are absolutely non-negotiables, we'll never negotiate as long as I'm here, what we believe about the Word of God. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is Your Word. We will not negotiate on salvation, which comes only through Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. We will never negotiate on the virgin birth. We will never negotiate on the divinity of Jesus. We will never negotiate on His literal and bodily resurrection from the dead. But God, where we can change and where our change would help us to reach people for Christ, God, we pray that You would lead and guide us in that, so that we may become all that You want us to become, and that we may do it for Your glory, and that we may do it to be found faithful. And so we will all stand before You one day and hear those words that we long to hear: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For we pray in Jesus' name.